glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for all that they which live, that's the Christian, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. That's the only goal of life that is worthwhile. Any other goal is below standard and not worthy of us. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that should be our desire, that at all costs he might be glorified. That in nothing, said the apostle, I might be ashamed. But as always, so now also, Christ should be glorified in my body. And then he's very specific and very pointed, whether by life or by death. So you see, even the worst thing that life can bring to us on the human level, that's death, is the very thing in which the Christian is triumphant. Because God will be glorified in the life of those who have committed themselves to him. Now let us turn to Ephesians chapter 6, please, tonight. For at last we've left behind that wonderful prayer, and we certainly haven't exhausted the teaching of that prayer, but we're moving on into other passages which deal with the important subject of prayer and what it really means. And I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 18, please. So that's where we shall begin, and then we'll go back and see what precedes that. Verse number 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? And that might have a might present a problem to us. We might think of something rather fanatical if we think about praying in the Spirit. What does that mean? It seems as though some take that as a license for all kinds of strange exuberance in the presence of God, and they say, we were praying in the Spirit. Well, the reference is to the Holy Spirit. And to pray in the Spirit is to pray in harmony with the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting to notice that those activities that are connected with the work of the Spirit of God in one passage of Scripture are invariably committed with the Word of God, connected with the Word of God in another passage. And the Word of God and the Spirit of God are virtually the same thing, except that the Spirit of God is talking about the author of the Word. And the Word of God is talking about what the Spirit of God has said and committed himself to. And I can identify, and you can identify, the work of the Spirit of God by the Word of God. So that if I am doing something that is out of harmony with the Word of God, I cannot claim to be filled with the Spirit of God. I well remember a number of years ago, a rather humorous story, but rather pathetic in another way. A certain Bible teacher had been preaching, and he had been touching on life in the Spirit and dealing with it very faithfully from the Word of God, and the lady came up to him in very strident tones. She said to him, have you ever been filled with the Spirit? He looked at her, and he kind of tried to tone things down a bit, because she was making a bit of a noise, and the congregation was still sort of lingering in the auditorium, and he didn't want a scene in there. So he began to just quietly speak to her. She said, "Have you ever been filled with the Spirit? I want an answer." So he said, "Madam, let me ask you one question." She said, "What is it?" "If you answer this question appropriately," he said, "I'll answer your question." "Well, what's your question?" "How do you get on with your husband at home?"
"Oh," she said, "there's some men you can never get along with."
"Oh," he said, "you've certainly answered my question." Being filled with the Spirit is a very practical thing. It means that the Word of God is regulating my life. He's filling my life. And I know that he's filling my life, or others may know, to put it in a better way, others may know that he's filling my life when they see me acting according to the Word of God. So the Spirit of God and the Word of God are aligned together. And the same result of being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians is laid out for us in Colossians. But instead of being preceded by the command, "Be filled with the Spirit," it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." But the same is the result. And I learned when I went to school that if two equations mean the same thing or come to the same number, then those two equations must be equal. And you see, if the passage in Ephesians and the passage in Colossians both amount to the same result in the life of the believer, those two things must be virtually the same. And so they are. And that's consistent with the teaching of the Word of God. So, when we talk about the praying in the Spirit in verse 18, don't think of something fanatical, something going out of bounds. Here we think of something that is in keeping with the Word of God. The person who is praying in the Spirit is praying in harmony with what the Spirit of God will produce in his heart. And the Spirit of God will never go outside the bounds of the Word of God. So pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray at all times in harmony with what the Spirit teaches, what the Spirit evokes in the heart of the believer. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly, meaning clearly, plainly, specifically, without any cloudiness, without any confusion, as far as my speaking it is concerned, that I may speak it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, Paul is not being self-centered here as a preacher. Sometimes we preachers are guilty of asking the congregation to pray for us because we're doing this or doing that or doing the other. I sometimes think, why shouldn't it be turned around the other way and the congregation say, "Well, preacher, pray for me because I'm doing this or doing that or doing the other." But at the same time, you see, Paul was not really being self-centered here when he's praying for this, because he's deeply concerned for the going forth of the Word of God. Now, in order for that to be accomplished, a miracle must take place, a breakthrough must take place. Because this world in which we live is beclouded by the efforts of Satan. He has produced an atmosphere in which we become, as humans, completely confused and unable to see clearly through the fog to what God is really saying in his word. And people can listen to the preaching of the Word of God night after night, and they don't see, and they don't hear, and they don't understand. And yet the words are plain, the message is clear, but there is no opening of the heart, there is no response on the part of the audience. Why is that? It's the Word of God. surely this should be able to be communicated to people. It's God's word. It is indeed. But we're living in a world in which there is such darkness in the minds of men and women and young people as they listen to the word of God, that there has to be a spiritual breakthrough in order for people to hear and understand that word. And that's what Paul is asking for here. He is preaching the word of God. He is an apostle. Now, I'm not an apostle. You will understand that. No preacher today is an apostle. The apostle had the ministry of actually giving the word of God to people. So that when they heard the apostle, they were hearing God speak to them. And at least in the scriptures, in the written scriptures, we have the word of God given to us. Now, none of us today can be claiming to speak directly from God. Don't believe it. If you hear a preacher say, God spoke to me last night and told me this, that, and the other, and you're dependent on me telling you that word, if they give that kind of impression, don't listen to them, they're false prophets. Because the word is now here. But just as Paul was asking for prayer that the spoken word that he was giving to people before it was written, that spoken word should be heard and believed and understood and received and acted upon by people, he prayed that there might, he pleaded with the Christians that there might be that praying for him. So that he might speak that word clearly. And elsewhere he prays that the eyes of the understanding of people may be opened. And mark you, in that passage he's talking about Christian eyes. Those who are already believers. Did you know, Christian, that there are areas of truth that we can be in the dark about? That we really don't see clearly? And individuals and churches can go on for years without really appreciating what God is saying in His Word. What will create the breakthrough? It's prayer. Believing prayer. And that's what Paul is pleading for here. And in this passage, you'll notice he says in verse 10, and now we go back to the preparation for prayer. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes, the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That is, we cannot touch or see our enemies, our foes. They are real, but they're unseen forces. That sounds a little bit spooky to some people, but it's not spooky, it's reality. It has to do with the spirit world. And the world, the spirit world, is the unseen world, but it's the real world out there. And we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. That is, they operate in heavenly realms, not in the ultimate presence of God, you'll understand, but nevertheless in heavenly realms above us. They operate in those realms, hindering in some mysterious way which is not specified in the Word of God, but able to hinder human beings hearing God's message. And so he says, I want you to pray that God's message may be heard. Because that's the important thing. Because you see, men do not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God shall man live. And you need that food that comes from God, that's in His Word. And you need to be able to receive that Word and to digest that Word. And as people come to the meetings who do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, they need to be enlightened as to their lost condition and the depth of their need and the fact that they're facing eternity without Christ. They must be awakened to that fact. And no earnestness on the part of the preacher, and he should be in earnest, but no earnestness on the part of the preacher can create the concern in the hearts of the people that there needs to be. He can scare them momentarily. He can use psychological gimmicks, if he's so disposed, to create a sensation as he's preaching. that that's a poor substitute for what Paul is talking about here. The enthusiasm and the skill of the preacher, be he ever so great an orator, is not to take the place of the work of the Spirit of God. And the work of the Spirit of God is in answer to the prayers of God's people. That's why we should be tremendously serious, and I'm not pleading for myself here. I'll be gone in a few days. But we should be tremendously serious, men and women, in this church about the messages that go forth from this platform. We should be in earnest about it. I don't know why it is, but in so many church prayer meetings that I attend, they pray earnestly for missionaries over there, for home workers over there. As long as they're some distance away and they're not really in touch physically with what's going on, they assume that a work of God could be going on over there and we'd better pray for it. But for some strange reason, we never seem to earnestly focus upon what is taking place in our own church. And we need to do that. We need to do that. And I believe when we take that ministry, nobody paid me to say this, no local preacher here paid me to say this. I want you to understand that. I'm saying it because it comes from my heart. It grieves me when believers come together for prayer and the main focus is out there instead of right here where we are. If we mean business when we come together, then let us pray earnestly to God that He will do wonderful things among us through the Word of God being preached in this place. Let's prove God here before we try to prove God out there. It's no more virtuous to pray for the work on the mission field than it is to pray for the work here. I want you to understand that. I say that as a missionary. I believe there should be a balance in these things. Sometimes people think when you become a missionary, you're somebody special. Let me tell you, it isn't true. I've been both sides of the fence. I remember when we were going out to Uganda, how people kind of looked at us with some awe. As if, well, now you've made it, you're going to be at last a missionary. That's the top of the scale. Rubbish. I'm a missionary right now. A missionary is simply somebody doing the work of God wherever he's sent. And I ought to be a missionary right now as much as when I was abroad in Uganda, going across the ocean, whether by boat or by plane, doesn't make one whit of difference. You do as much at home as you do abroad, and as much abroad as you do at home. It's a little more difficult out there, I grant you that. In the realm of communication and culture and so on, there are differences and there are problems that you don't have at home. But nevertheless, apart from that, the business, the work of God, is just the same. And we need to realize that we are in a battle. You right here. I preach this in my own home church. I try to get people to see that right here, we are in a battle and we need to know what it is to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to seize the opportunity that God has given to us right here in Virginia. Or that God would stir us to see that we have a real work to be done. Now, last night we read you a little piece, and I want to read it again and then make a few comments on it, and I imagine that some people would be asking questions about what I said. Nobody did, but I want to imagine that you are asking some questions, that you took my little piece seriously, and you've been weighing it up in your mind. This is what we wrote down. Do you pray in the comfort zone or the combat zone? Do your requests focus on relief from trials, healing of sicknesses, and safe journeys, etc.? Or are you more concerned that God's name be hallowed, His will accomplished, and His kingdom advanced in and through those for whom you pray. Now notice it's not saying that it's wrong to pray for the healing of sickness. Not saying that. What it's saying is, where is the focus? Where is the main thrust of your prayers? What occupies the time in your prayer meeting? Is it all wrapped up with the sickness of Mrs. Jones and forgive me if there's a Mrs. Jones who's suffering here. But it's your time in the church prayer meeting all wrapped up with the backache that Mrs. Jones has. Or the sore toe that the preacher has. Let's get serious, please. We're in a battle. Those things are necessary. Most of the time they should occupy our private prayers or when you want to share with somebody else. But let's not occupy the time of the church that is an army to pursue the purposes of God and the will of God in this community. Let's not occupy the church with our backache. Now, of course, that needs to be qualified. Because the church is concerned sometimes in a very special way when people are sick. But you see, the priority is their healing in order that they might be able to carry on the work of God. Not their healing in order that they might simply be relieved or have comfort where they've had discomfort. The church ought to be occupied with greater things than simply that. But the church today is too self-centered because we as individuals are too self-centered. Our prayers are often for our own comfort rather than the extension of the kingdom of God. And so we've said the church today is too self-centered, we prefer the comfort zone. And we've said at the end, Lord, teach us to pray. So is it wrong to pray for people's health? No, it isn't. Not at all. Pray for one another that you may be healed, says James. It's right to pray for such things. 3 John, verse 2 says, Beloved, I pray in all respects that you may prosper. See, God's interested in you prospering. And being in good health, God's interested in you having good health. Just as your soul prospers. There's the key. See, this person is prospering spiritually. And the writer is saying, I want you to be able to prosper physically in order that you may be continuing to prosper spiritually and do the work of God. He's not simply praying for relief. Oh, and ease. Well then, somebody else says, do you have to be a special kind of Christian to get involved in the combat zone? We were reading about the combat zone here in Ephesians chapter 6 and the necessity to put on the whole armor of God. Is that just for a special class of Christians? Is that, after all, really for missionaries? Is it for preachers or people who are involved in some special way in the work of God? Is it for some special Christians? My dear friend, you're a special Christian. If you have received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are special to God. You are ever so special to Him. For the Father Himself loves you. What a message to take home with you tonight. The Father in heaven himself loves you. Why? Because you have not needs, Jesus. And you believe that I came out from God. Isn't that simple? Well, it's profound, I know, but it's simple in its expression. All you need to do, that verse tells us, in order to be loved by the Father in heaven, is to love Jesus. And to believe that he came out from God. And I do that tonight. And I know that the Father loves me. You say, do you feel it? I don't care whether I feel it or not. I know it's true. You say, how do you know it's true? Because you've been good today? No, in spite of the fact that I have not been perfect today. Notice I didn't say I've been bad. But in spite of the fact that I've not been perfect today, the Father loves me. Because he said so. Where did he say so? He said that if I love the Lord Jesus and believe that he came out from God, he loves me. And I believe that. And I believe it for you too. You've got to believe it for yourself to be in the love of God, to enjoy that for yourself. So all Christians are special in God's eyes. What we're talking about is not for special Christians. You are a special Christian. And that's not psychology, that's scripture. I'm not trying to send you on some ego trip so you can say, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. We could deceive ourselves with such talking. But you're okay in the sight of God if you're in that love relationship with the Lord Jesus. You love him because he first loved you. But you know, let me tell you this. This is not for some special Christians. Did you know that some missionaries and some preachers live in the comfort zone? You say, I thought they were in combat for sure. Not necessarily. I've been on the mission field and I wonder what some missionaries are doing there. Seems to me they're living in the comfort zone. I know what a snare it is at home for this fellow right here. My natural instinct is to retreat into the comfort zone. I don't want to be exposed to the enemy's fire. If I can get away with it, I will. I'd sooner stay at home and be sort of protected and obtain relief from pressure than get out there where the battle is. I'm naturally lazy. How about you? I prefer the comfort zone. But it's not what I prefer, dear friends, because eternity is before us, and this is the only time we've got to live for Christ in a hostile world. You'll never have opportunity in heaven to bear reproach for the sake of Christ. You'll be honored there. But here's the place where you can have the unmeasurable privilege and dignity of bearing shame for his name. Will you do it? Will you get out of the comfort zone and get into the combat zone and get where the business really is? We're all special. But you see, there are some people like Nehemiah's workers. It says their nobles put not their necks to the work. They were noble people. You would have expected them to take the lead. But they were idle. So just because you're a preacher doesn't mean that you're in the combat zone. You may be taking things as easy as you possibly can. I like to think of Dorcas. You wouldn't think of Dorcas as being in the combat zone, but she sure was. She was a dear lady. All the widows stood weeping, showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. You say, that's the combat zone? You know, knitting? Is that in the combat zone? If you're knitting for God, it is. Dorcas took her work seriously. Dorcas was living for the Lord. There was the evidence there. They said, look, she made this. She was clothing God's people, ministering to the needs of the poor and the needy around her, doing it for the sake of Christ. Was she in the combat zone? Sure she was. Listen. Let your light so shine before men, said the Lord Jesus, that they may see your good works, Dorcas, and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Poor Dorcas, because of the spirit in which you were doing that work, you were glorifying God. Look how the saints testify to the work you've been doing. And you've been glorifying the Father in heaven. That puts you in the combat zone. When you start to glorify God by the activities of your life, then you're in the combat zone, and Dorcas was right there. Well, a third question. Can you be involved in strategic spiritual battles without fully realizing it? Yep. Job was. Job's experience resulted from the activity of the enemy. The Lord said to Satan, have you observed, have you seen my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth. He's unique. He's an upright man. God is saying. God is testifying about him. See, God was being glorified in Job's life. You know, some people get the idea that if you're living for God, then everything good will come your way. Ever met that kind of thinking? You sell your house. Your neighbors can't sell theirs. See? The market's bad. Your house is up for sale. Their houses are up for sale. Yours goes. Somebody comes by and says, oh, you must be doing something right. Rubbish. You could be evil. And your house would be sold first. hasn't necessarily anything to do with the favor of God. Let me tell you a little story. When we couldn't sell our house, I remember, when we were moving from Toronto to Burlington, we couldn't sell our house, and we came into the prayer meeting at Burlington where we were hoping to move. And in fact, already we had an offer down on a house in Burlington, and we were waiting and waiting for our money to coming through, and it wasn't coming through, and for a time we were carrying two houses. I tell you, we weren't feeling very comfortable about it. Somebody got up in the prayer meeting and they started to tell the story of how they'd gone out west and they bought a house. And they said, you know, we believe the Lord was in it because we got so much money out of that move and we could see the Lord's hand in this and that and the other. And I was, No, dear friends, it's not a sign of divine disfavor when things don't go right. Sometimes when the Lord sends you into the combat zone, everything will go wrong. The Lord commanded the disciples to go over to the other side of the lake, remember? And what happened? The wind was contrary. The enemy got busy. And those disciples were scared out of their wits. They were going to be drowned. For sure they were going to be drowned. And they were experiencing. Everything was going wrong. They were in the combat zone. Sometimes it ain't funny out there, I'll tell you. It's a real conflict. Of course, in it all, the Lord did not allow his disciples to be tested about what they were able to bear. And in his grace, he comes to them. When all seems most dark, there at wit's end's corner, and he comes to them and he meets their need. That's what he does in the combat zone. If you want to know the presence of the Lord in a special way, get in the combat zone. Get really busy for God. But sometimes you can be in the combat zone and you don't realize what the conflict is all about. You say, Lord, why is this happening to me? Well, move into the comfort zone if you want. No, please don't. You'll miss out so much. May God give you grace to stand the trial as he gave it to Job and brought him through and blessed him abundantly. Well, it's important then to be in the combat zone, to be working for God, to be living for him. I want you to turn with me to a scripture here in Acts chapter 4, please. Acts chapter 4. I want to give you an example of combat zone praying. I think this is a marvelous passage. Acts chapter 4. Verse 23. And when they'd been released, who was that? Verse 19, Peter and John. Those are the ones that are subjects of this story. When they'd been released, where had they been? They'd been in prison. Why were they in prison? For the sake of the Lord Jesus. They were in the combat zone. And because they were working for the Lord, they were suffering. They were paying the price. When they'd been released, they went to their own companions. They were true children of God. They wanted to be with the others, the children of God. By this we know we pass from death unto life. We love the company of God's people. They reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. What had the chief priests and elders said? The chief priests and elders had said, you better shut up. We're tired of hearing what you're preaching. They commanded them, verse 18, not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. These men are powerful men. Flesh and blood, though. But behind them, evil principalities and powers, speaking through these men, seeking to shut the mouth of the servants of God. So they go and they report to their Christian friends. And when they heard this, they lifted their voice to God with one accord. Boy, isn't that lovely? When one, and I don't think that means everybody was praying at once, you know, out loud. I think what that means is that when one man prayed and led the congregation in prayer, you heard just a roar of amen right through the congregation. They were with one accord. Oh, I'd love to see that. Not just for the sake of effect, you understand, but where the Spirit of God is really moving. And people know that the Word of God is reaching their hearts and they're hearing the Word of the Lord, they'll say, Amen. I've been in meetings like that. I remember being in Westcliff, England years ago, listening to the ministry of God's Word on the types in Genesis by Mr. E.W. Rogers, the late minister of God's Word. And I was sitting there as a young fellow, just recently converted. And you know how British people are, the bowler hat types, pip pip and all that. You know how sedate they are. You can't disturb them for worlds. I tell you, as Mr. Rogers was ministering, and he wasn't as flamboyant or as noisy as I am. That's my nature. When I'm preaching, I get stirred up and I wave my arms a little bit and I raise my voice a little bit. That's because I'm that way. That's why I find it hard to relate to my British compatriots, my peers. And I prefer it in Canada. They let you do that a little bit more. But if I behave that way in England, you know, where does he come from? I remember when I went back from Canada one time to preach in England, and somebody said to me after the service, did you learn to preach like that in Canada? What a pity. Well, Mr. Rogers was preaching. He was preaching. And he was expositing from Genesis. And as he was preaching, the Word of God was reaching the hearts of people. And I'll never forget those staid and stuffy breath. Amen. Out came the handkerchiefs. Amen. Amen. All over the congregation. Man could hardly preach. People were just so taken up with what was being said. Oh, I must see that in prayer meeting, couldn't you? Where people start to pray with one accord. You know, we seem to have gone a kick these days. We want everybody, as many as possible, to take part. So in order to do this, we split the church up into four groups. You go here and pray, you go here and pray, and you go here and pray, and you go here and pray. And, you know, get as many people praying as you can, as if that's what God really wants. I believe he wants the church together praying. And the church as a whole together saying the same thing. With one accord, it says, they lifted up their voice to God. O Lord, take the pressure off. Is that what they said? Let's have a little minute or two in the comfort zone, Lord. It's hot out there. Is that what they said? No, not a bit. Oh, Lord, make it so those chief priests and Pharisees will change their minds. No. What did they pray? Verse 29. Now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that thy bondservants, that's themselves, and Peter and John specifically, may speak thy word with all confidence, with all boldness. That's what we want to see. That's the combat zone. We're not praying for comfort. We're not praying relief from pressure. We're asking that we may have an avenue to preach that wonderful word that liberates men and women. That's our concern. If you want to take the pressure off, Lord, that's your business. But what we're concerned about is the word of God going out. That's our priority. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Thy name be hallowed. That's our deep concern. Is it not our concern? Is that not what being a Christian is really all about? Are we not followers of the Lamb? And must we blush to speak his name? Are we not prepared to take reproach for the name of Christ? Maybe there's someone here tonight, and you've been hiding your Christianity. You know why you're doing that? You want the comfort zone. Or you want to be saved at last, but you don't want the reproach of the cross. Friend, come out of that corner. I beg you. Because there's rich reward in bearing reproach for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Confess his name. If you've never done so before, confess it as your Lord and Savior. Acknowledge him if he is truly yours. Now let's sing again that chorus that we were singing earlier on. Our time is up. And I forget the number. It was in the 500s. Number 578. There it is.
to glorify thy name. We'll sing it twice through, and then we'll close in prayer, and our meeting will be over. About his own needs, instead of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and knowing the promise of the Savior to be true, that all these things after which the nations seek shall be added unto you. Help us, Lord, to be serious about the work that we're engaged in and the warfare that is very real, that rages all around us in that unseen world. And grant that this church might be a church characterized by prayer in the Spirit. Prayer according to the Word of God. And not prayers according to the dictates of our own nature. Help us then, Lord, in these things. We commend ourselves to you now. In our Savior's worthy name. Amen.